And let's just pray. Father, we just ask, Lord, before we jump into your word, we just ask you to come and give us insights. Lord, you chose to write down these things for us to learn and for us to know by the power of the Holy Spirit who wrote these words, that that same Spirit would come and give us understanding. We could apply them to our life today. So, Lord, as we look at these scriptures this morning in Ephesians, Lord, we ask that we would understand it and know how to apply it to our lives. And the church said, amen. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. We've talked about this before. It's probably the last time I review this part. Very wealthy city, one of the harbor cities. Second only to Rome. A lot of power, a lot of wealth, a lot of people, a lot of false gods, a lot of false temples, temple worship of Diana, just all these hideous things. Paul had established this church, started this church, and about 6 years later, he's writing back to them to encourage them. And so we get to read a letter written to a church. It's about 6 years old. And we get to see the heart of God of what God would say to this young church and what he would tell us. The first three chapters of this book tells us who we are in Christ. It tells us, as we've looked at already, that we're saints, that we're holy, that we're set apart to God, that we are God's people as believers. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means that our sins are forgiven. And we, as such, as being saints, that we are to live, or our conduct is to be holy and be presented to God. That would be verse 4 of chapter 1, as we looked at it last week. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we, that's the saints, should be holy and without blame before him in love. That our conduct, presenting it back to God, would be done in love to him. Because of who he is and because of our love for him, then we walk and we live in righteousness. Because we are saints, because we are holy. You know, the Bible tells us that we, as believers, we're the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And that word temple is a reference to the Old Testament, to the Holy of Holies inside the temple. The Shekinah glory dwells inside of you as a believer. Amen? And so Paul is telling us the first three chapters, this is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. Here's what you are because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. As the free gift of God, as you receive that, this is who you are. And then he'll start off in chapter 4, verse 1, now walk worthy of the call. Now walk worthy. Because of these great and wonderful things we have in Christ, because we are saints, because we are set apart, because we are God's holy people, now we need to live it out. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 that we'll get to. And it talks about everything from individual living to families to even in the workplace, about how we're to live. And it ends the book by talking about this battle that we're in, this God's power in us in that area. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. And so let's go ahead and read that. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. What did I just say? Exodus. Ephesians. You can go to Exodus 15. It's a good chapter. That's what happens in our Sunday school class. We're going through the life of Moses, and so we're kind of been all over the place. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. You can fill in the blanks on your handouts. Paul is encouraged after hearing a general report that this young church, these Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, that their faith in the Lord has not wavered, that they have remained steadfast on the gospel that Paul preached to them. This isn't the church in Galatia, based upon the book of Galatians, that they quickly turned from the gospel and began to try to earn their salvation. But this church, this group of people, have remained steadfast, and their faith in the Lord hadn't changed. Paul was encouraged by that. He was also encouraged because he heard good reports of their love for the saints. That there wasn't disunity, as you read about in 1 and 2 Corinthians. There wasn't divisions. There wasn't all these battles going on. But there was love for the saints. There was faith in the Lord. And as a result of that, there was love for the saints. And Paul begins to pray a prayer for them. He begins to allow us to peek into Paul's prayer journal, if you will, and see what's on Paul's heart as the one who started this church, and he's burdened by the work of the Lord and is concerned for the church as a whole. How are they doing? Let's look this morning as Paul prays and see the very things that Paul does pray for this church. He says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You can fill in the blanks. Paul prays that they would get a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, Paul had told us, we read this earlier last week, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. That we have a guarantee of the inheritance that we're going to receive because of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of the life of the believer. You are born again, not by flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit, at the point of your confession and receiving Christ, when you repented of your sins, the power of God came into your life through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And so the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, lives inside of you. And that is what we are to live by as believers. And so we have the Holy Spirit. Paul is not saying, oh, I hope that you guys get filled with the Holy Spirit. You got filled with the Holy Spirit when you were born again. John chapter 3. And so Paul prays, though, for them that they would have an understanding, and they would get that understanding through wisdom and revelation by the Spirit. In what? In the knowledge of him. In other words, what Paul is saying is that you have received Christ, you have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you with promise. But how many people here today know that there's always something more of God for us to get a hold of? And that's what we see here with Paul. Paul is saying, you've received the great work. You know, the work that you've received is a completed work. Christ on the cross is a completed work. But I'm going to pray that God gives you more wisdom. I'm going to pray that God gives you more revelation and the knowledge of him, of who he is. Not, oh, I pray that God gives you more wisdom so you can, you know, the three steps and how you're supposed to live your life. No, and coming in the relationship of who Christ is. The pursuit of Christ is the focus of the believer. And Paul prays, I pray that God would give you more and more and more. As we look at this prayer, I mean, it's challenged me. What do I pray for myself? What do I pray for you as I pray for the church? What are the things that are heavy on my heart? Paul says, man, you guys are doing great. Your faith in the Lord is wonderful. Your love for your saints are awesome. You guys are doing great. And I'm praying that God gives you greater wisdom, that God gives you greater understanding not in programs, but in the person of Christ. That we could come to know God at a greater level. What a prayer. Anybody that would say, I'll take that prayer request. You know, Paul, pray for me that. You know, Jason, pray for me, you know, my husband, my wife, pray for me that. Mom and Dad, would you pray that I would come to know God in a new way and a deeper understanding, the knowledge of Him? It says that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, or the eyes of your heart would be able to see the understanding. I know there are many times in my life, and you know, just living my life and doing my thing, and I understand God at a level. I understand this portion of Scripture, but then all of a sudden, it seems like, you know, you read something or you hear something, you hear a sermon or you read the Bible, and all of a sudden, just wow. I didn't see that before. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we could see God for who He is. We could see Christ for who He is and what He's accomplished. And then He's going to pray these three things for them. He's going to pray that the hope of His calling, they would be enlightened to understand the hope of His calling. This is God's call on them. It's interesting how Paul phrases this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Paul says, I want you to understand the hope of His calling. If we go back to chapter 1, we are in chapter 1, if we go back to the beginning of this chapter, we see that God has chosen us, right? Before the foundations of the world, God chose us. He chose the church. He chose the believer. He said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on a group of people who will believe and receive after hearing the gospel. Those are the people I will set apart. And he prays for them that they would understand the hope of the calling. Everybody in this room has a call of God in our lives. Everybody has a call of God on our life. Everybody has been hearing God calling them. That's why you're here today. You're here today because God's called you. The world is full of people that God is calling them by their name. He's calling them by their name. He's calling them, but they don't understand it because they haven't received it. They need to have that understanding as we've had the understanding, and then all of us need to grow in that greater knowledge of who Christ is, that our eyes of our understanding would be opened. The eyes of the unbeliever would be open, and they could hear the call of God in their life, and they could hear what God has called them to, the inheritance that God has promised to them, to be heirs with Christ Jesus, to be part of the family of God, the call of God that says that your sins are forgiven and that that you don't need to pay for your own sins, that God has paid it through Christ for you in full. That's the hope of the calling of God in your life. And then there's this very interesting phrase that he says here. In verse 18, that what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now, if you remember, Ephesians is the Grand Canyon of Scripture. So the first part of this book is one of these parts that people say, well, it's just so hard to understand. It's so deep. How can you even fully understand it? But the Holy Spirit who wrote these words wrote them for us to understand. And Paul is praying that we would have greater insight. Amen. This morning, I'm going to tell you the second on your second blank. Paul's praying for the saints that they would have the reality that the saints are God's inheritance. God's inheritance. We've already learned the first part of this chapter that we have an inheritance and that God has sealed that inheritance for us, that God has an inheritance for us, and we are headed towards that inheritance. It is ours as believers in Christ Jesus. But Paul tells us that you, as a believer, you are an inheritance of God. That is how valuable believers are to God. That's how valuable and how much He loves His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God calls Israel His inheritance. So this isn't a new concept in the sense of God's chosen people being His inheritance, but that's who you are in Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's inheritance. You are valuable to God, amen? God has set you apart and called you to Himself, and He says, you are my inheritance. I have an inheritance for you, an eternal life and glory, and I'll show you part of that. And I sealed you with the Holy Spirit so you can have a portion of that now so you can understand and grasp just a little piece of it. But I also want you to know, as a child of mine, you are my inheritance. You are my inheritance. He continues on in verse 19. Again, that their eyes, their heart will be opened and understanding to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power. Number three on your handout, to know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards those who believe. And this is the part of it I want to focus in on this morning. Paul's prayer for the church is that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power. Do you know this morning God's mighty power? Do you know the power of God that lives and dwells inside of you as a believer in Christ Jesus? Do you know this morning the hope of his calling? Yes, I think I do, because you know, I'm a Christian. I heard his calling. I've surrendered my life to him. Do you know this morning that you are God's inheritance? That might be kind of new and very refreshing for some here this morning to think that me, part of the body of Christ, that I am God's inheritance? That's how much God, wow. And then to go to this next step, that we are exceedingly greatness of his power towards us. That God's power has been moving and working on your behalf. And Paul's going to show us how this power has been revealed and how it's made available to us. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So one of the ways that God's power has worked on behalf of the believer is by raising Jesus from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's pretty much that's a lot of power, isn't it? Isn't it? To raise somebody from the dead? I mean, that doesn't happen every day. I mean, think about the power it takes to send a rocket up into outer space. Think about the power it takes and the thrust and all the power it takes to get an airplane off the ground. Does that compare to the power to bring a dead body out of the grave and seat them in the heavenly places next to the Father of glory? The power of God seen in Christ Jesus, raising him from the dead. And the Bible tells us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The power of God moving and working on behalf of the believer is the power that takes Jason from his sin and his shame and his death and his destruction and under the wrath of God and under the penalty of sin. The power of God in the believer is to remove me from that and position me in Christ next to the Father of glory. To take the unrighteous and make him righteous so he can be in the presence of God. That is the power of God in the life of the believer. The power of God dwells inside of the believer. But how many Christians live and they don't even walk according to the power of God in their life? You've got power this morning, church. The power of God dwells inside of you. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead has raised you up and seated you in the heavenly places. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, that I may know the power of his resurrection. That I may know the power of his resurrection. The resurrected life that the Christians live. We have power. What do we have power over? What do we have power to do? We have power to live as saints. We have power to live holy lives, that our conduct would be holy. Now, Paul goes on to tell us how this power works. He says, he seated him in the heavenly places, verse 20. Now, verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The power of God in the life of the believer is the power over principalities and powers and might and dominion in every name that is named today. You have inside of you as a believer the power of God over Satan and all of his enemies and all of his army. As a believer in Christ Jesus, you have power over the kingdom of darkness. Amen? Because Christ Jesus, in his power, has defeated Satan, and through Christ has given to us power. Which tells me this. Christian, you have power over addiction through Christ, according to his mighty power that works in us. Verse 19. Not our own power, not my own strength. Jason's strength is nothing. I can't do anything. But through the power of God that works toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 19, which he worked in Christ, raised him from the dead, seated him in the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. It means to tell me that I do not need to be a slave to any addiction. I do not need to be a slave to any fear or anything of the enemy. Anything that the enemy comes to attack me with, I, through Christ, have the power over these things because Christ has worked his power in us. And Paul is praying to the church, oh, that your eyes of your understanding would be open, that you may understand this so you may live accordingly. Know the hope of the calling of God in your life. Know that you are God's inheritance and know that you have the power of Christ working in you and for you and with you. Amen? God wants to reveal himself to the world and he does it through the life of the believer. We are a holy people set apart unto God for him to pour out his power on and through, that we are no longer slaves to the enemy, that our minds would be renewed to truth, that the lies that have kept us in bondage, that we our eyes could be open to that, and the power of truth could come into our thinking, and we could understand what really is in that situation. The power of God moving on our behalf for us and with us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that we have been given a spirit of power. God has given to us a spirit of power. Paul prays that they get a spirit of wisdom and revelation so they can understand the power that God has given to them and given to us. He goes on in verse 21 that far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So we can live in victory today. I said we can live in victory today. I mean, we don't have to wait until glory. I mean, glory is going to be great. I mean, don't get me wrong. When we get to glory, you all come and find me and say, man, Jason, you're right. Glory is great. But we don't have to wait for greatness. We don't have to wait, oh, someday I can live in victory. Someday I can shake the devil off me. No. Today. In this age. Where you're at right now. In the circumstances you'll find yourself in this week. The power of God moving and working on your behalf for his glory. Verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Jesus, to be head over all things in the church. Verse 23 is an amazing verse. So God has put Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and he's put all things under his feet. Verse 23. I better read this in context. Verse 22. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church, which is what this book is written towards, or to, Ephesians. The church is the body of Christ. Catch this next phrase. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. Think about that. You and I, we are the fullness of Christ. A holy people set apart with a holy calling, God's inheritance, the power of God living in us and through us for his glory, by his might, for his purposes, far above all principalities and powers and rulers. God is seated Christ next to him. We are in Christ, seated next to the Father in heaven. Sometimes it boggles my mind. I don't fully understand it. It's like, how can I be up there and here at the same time? My spirit's there, but my spirit's here. It's like I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm set apart. I'm God's chosen people. The illustration we had last week, we're separated to God. The power of God lives and dwells inside of us as a believer. Therefore, I do not need to be a slave to the things of this world or to the plans of the enemy. But I have victory through Christ Jesus to walk upon and walk over anything that exalts itself against God. And Paul says that God has put all things under Christ's feet. He says that Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. If the things are under the feet of Jesus, and the church is the body of Christ, then isn't it fair to say that then those things are under the feet of the church? If we are his body, if his head is here, if he's the beginning, the origin, if he's the start of the church as the head of the church, and we are his body, then that means if those things are under him, then they're under our feet as well. So you can live and walk in power based upon God's word over the plans of the enemy because of what he's done. Amen? But that phrase in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all, in all. The Lincoln Christian Fellowship with all the other churches. We are the fullness of God. We are the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are a reflection. We are to be a reflection of Christ to the world. That when the world sees us, that they see the body of Christ. That when the world sees us, they would see what Paul saw in this church. People that are, their faith in the Lord was steadfast. The people that loved the saints. People that were true to the word of God. And in your notes, you can write down, I'm going to give you two verses from Psalms. You can reference them later this week. Psalms 110, verse 1. And Psalms chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Are references that talk about us or Christ being seated in the heavenlies, ruling and reigning as a king, and then operating with his people. But I want to leave you with a couple thoughts this morning. The Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're more than conquerors. And I've shared this with you before, but I've heard the definition of that simply means that you are victorious before the battle even starts. I mean, how can you be more than a conqueror, right? Either you're a winner, you know, or you're the Denver Broncos. I mean, it's just one or the other. But you can't be more than a winner. I'm more than a winner. What does that mean, you're more than a winner? That means it's like guaranteed victory. You got guaranteed victory against the enemy. You got guaranteed victory. And whenever the enemy comes up against you with any temptation, you got guaranteed victory. If we live according to God's word, right? And the picture that we see is in the Old Testament, comparing it to the New Testament. We have in the Old Testament, God's people who are in bondage in Egypt, right? They're slaves in Egypt. And God says, I want to deliver them out of bondage and bring them to the promised land. And God says, I will show my power so that all the world will know that I am the one true God. And he does the plagues in Egypt to Pharaoh. He delivers his people out of the promised land. And then once they get out of there, he tells them that you have the promised land at your disposal. It is yours. I will go and fight for you. I will go before you. You do what I tell you to do, and life will be great. We're going to conquer this land. It will be yours. You will fight people that are mightier than you, people that are stronger than you. You're going to fight fortified cities, but you will be victorious because of my power working for you. That's a picture of us, that we were dead and our slaves in Egypt, in our sin nature. The power of God delivering us out, bringing us to the promised land. And along the journey, we're going to have battles. And along our time here on earth, we're going to have fights. And our fights aren't with each other. Our fights are against the principalities and the powers and the rulers. Paul will end this book by telling us how we are to fight in these battles that we're going to have. Power of God moving and working on our behalf, just like the power of God was moving and working on Israel's behalf as they took over the promised land, conquering these cities, one after another. Whenever they followed God's word, whenever they were obedient to God, they had victory. But whenever they turned away from the Lord, they had defeat. And whenever we as Christians do not live by the Spirit, we will have defeat. Whenever we as Christians live by our flesh, are drawn away by our own temptations, but drawn away by our own evil desires, then we will lose. We will lose that fight. We will lose that battle. We will become burdensome. We will become in bondage to those things. We will give a foothold to the enemy. But when you and I live, as Paul wrote in Romans, by the Spirit that dwells inside of us, if we will live by the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us, we will not gratify the natures of the flesh. Therefore, we will have the power of God moving, and we will live in victory in every area of our life. That's the promise of God moving and working on our behalf. This morning, I want to encourage you. I mean, all these first three chapters are encouraging. I mean, this place will be full because this is like, oh, this is good stuff. Praise God, I'm a saint. Praise God, the call of God on my life. I'm an inheritance of God. I am walking and moving and have the power of God living inside of me. This is good stuff. Eventually we'll get to chapter 4 and 5 and 6. We'll step on some toes and, you know, nobody will want to come to church and, you know. But be filled with joy this morning by the power of God that moves inside of you. Because the God has shown his power and delivered us from the bondage of the enemy, has set us in the heavenly places with Christ in the very presence of God. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? We always like to end our service, have an opportunity for people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this morning, we'd like to do the same. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, in other words, you don't know about these things that we're talking about this morning. You don't know about the hope of his calling. You don't know about being God's inheritance. You're not experiencing the power of God moving in your life. I'm here to tell you this morning that by the power of God, he has made a way for whoever will believe to have their sins forgiven. God is not a God that is out to get you. He's not a God that brings confusion. No, he's a God that brings life. And he's provided a way for it. And it's not through works. It's not through anything that you can do. Because we have no power apart from Christ. And Christ has demonstrated his power. So if you're here today and you would like to know sins forgiven, you would like to know about the God in heaven who loves you, and you would like to know for sure that someday you're going to go to heaven, we would like to pray with you this morning. After I dismiss the service, I just invite you to come forward, and we're not going to embarrass you or ask you to join the church or anything like that. We just want to pray with you so that you can know in the depths of your heart that your sins are forgiven and you can be adopted into the family of God. To the believer this morning, those who have already accepted Christ in your life, how's your faith in the Lord? Paul was encouraged by the church, by the believers, because of their faith in the Lord. How's your faith in the Lord this morning? Is it steadfast? Or is it wavering? How's your love for the saints, God's people? Is it freely given? Or is it only given on condition? That word love in the Greek is agape, which means it's God's love. It's that unconditional love. That was the love that the church was showing to each other. Father, I pray as Paul prayed. Lord, I pray for Lincoln Christian Fellowship, these very words that we've looked at this morning. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing you. God, there's more of you for us to learn about. There's more of us more of you, God, for us to understand. And I pray, God, for everybody here this morning and those that weren't able to be here, God. Lord, I pray for more of you in their life, God, a greater understanding. God, would you open the eyes of our understanding that we would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of your calling in us, that we would know the riches of your glory that is within us. God, that we would know the exceeding greatness of the power towards us according to the working of your mighty power. Lord, may we understand that, God. May we know that. Give us that insight, Lord. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for making it available to us. God, may we leave here today knowing that our sins are forgiven through Christ Jesus. God, may we leave here today walking in that calling, walking as that inheritance of God, and walking in the power that you give and that you move on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.